morning and sing 325, 325. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. 325, let's sing it out this morning.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves.
Jesus saves.
Excited, you ain't saved. We're going to have an altar call right after the message this morning for you. Let's all get excited about lifting up Jesus Christ. 377, how can I fear? Let's all stand together, please.
Amen. Stand with me and sing 377, how can I fear when Jesus is near?
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are
with me, Jesus loves me, this I know.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. You glad you're saved? Amen. We're glad that you're here. Pastor McDonald, come lead us in prayer.
Amen. Good to have you all here this morning. You know, I just looked at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And what it teaches us is Habakkuk's telling us that rejoicing in the Lord is a choice. You can do it. He says, "I will do it. I will do it." So it's our prayer that everything that's said and done will be a blessing to you today. And you will want to really lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wonderful God and Savior. Birthdays this week. Kristen Bousfield has a birthday on Tuesday. Are they up behind me? So I just want to make sure I got them. Yep, I got them all. Okay, this time. Kristen Bousfield, Tuesday. Jason Benaway, Wednesday. On what's that? Did you mess up this time? Okay, he did it this time. All right, it's not him. Okay, Jason Benaway, Wednesday. Chris. It doesn't matter. We're at the point, the pastor made an executive. It doesn't matter. No, you do count to us, but this doesn't matter. Doreen McMahon is having a birthday Friday. Tegan Beaton, Nathan Rosehart. And so we have some people to congratulate this morning because, yes, they do count. Absolutely. All right. Well, we have brother, I got to get used to this, brother Brendan Fury. He's going to be a college man soon, aren't you? We need to be praying for this young man, and God bless him. If you'd pray for this morning's service and the offering.
We had a great day yesterday at our Christmas dinner in January. And how many kids had a great time? There was some sledding. We had wagon rides. And God really gave us a great day. It was a warm, sunny afternoon. Awesome turnout. We had, I don't know if we had a final total or not, but great turnout as far as our kids bringing their parents. Yeah. Yeah, we had a lot more than that. But a big thanks to all the people in our church who donated those gifts or gave money towards some of those gifts. I know the kids appreciate it, and we had a great day. We'll pray, and then we will go for junior church. Are you guys ready? All right, sitting up nice and straight. Good. God, we thank you so much for this day and the opportunity to worship you in this place. God, I pray that you'd give us a great time in junior church, and I thank you for the love that you have for these boys and girls. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand again as the children are dismissed. Number 380. 380, how firm the foundation. 380. That you're singing. Verse 2, what verse of the Bible does that come from? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. Did you hear the words? Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's why we sing these old hymns, because they have doctrine and they encourage us and strengthen us. Let's sing that last verse together. Then we're going to sing another. Let's sing verse 5.
The soul that on Jesus hath been for reposed, I will not desert to his soul, that all hell should endeavor to save. I'll never go
. 394, that firm foundation is Christ, the solid rock. 394, let's sing the first and the last verse together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not run the Spirit's reign, but only me.
With Christ, therefore I no longer
Take our Bibles this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 this morning. There are many to keep in prayer. We had, I think, at least 4 phone calls this morning from bus parents saying that their children had the flu and couldn't be out on the buses this morning. I know that Ryan Vogel has got the flu and he's homesick, and we had Rose Hart's yesterday couldn't come to the dinner, and Mrs. Rose Hart told me last night when I ran into her, she said that Nathan's very sick, and keep him in your prayers, and one of our bus children as well. My wife is homesick with the flu today, so it's been going through this week, and so be in prayer. I thought, boy, the number that have called, and the ones that sometimes don't call, we won't have anybody here, but praise the Lord for a good turnout this morning, and so we're encouraged that you're here. Thank you for coming, but pray for those that are ill. I know they would appreciate that so much. I received an email this week from Brother Arnold, Jim Arnold, a friend of mine, of course, missionary, grew up, he born in Africa, and that's a funny story. We went for a walk one day, he and I. We had just got back from doing some work in the morning, and we would sometimes go back and have some lunch and take about an hour break. The heat there was so incredible, you just need a little rest in the afternoon before we went out for the evening again. And so we decided to go for a little walk, and we went for a little walk, and we got down into a very poverty-stricken part of where we were staying in Ghana. And 2 men came out of this little village, and the villages were just tin huts. And these 3 men came and approached us, and I got a little scared, you know. And we learned don't carry a lot of money when you go anywhere, and it's not that there was crooks. The police would take it from you. They would stop you, and they'd look inside, and one even said, "Oh, Christmas come early." And he put out his hand and he wanted some money to pass through their village or what have you on the highway. And so we ended up on the way to church one time having to pay 3 different police officers just to get through their checkpoint. When we got to the 3rd one, we said the last officer took all our money. And he said, "Oh, good, good, good." And so that was just how it was. And while we were walking, I got a little scared. And Jim grew up in Africa, and he understood, and he wasn't afraid of anything. And I was scared because here come these 3 fellas, and they come after us, and they said, "We want some money." And I said, I don't have any money with me. I knew we were just going out for a walk, and I knew, don't take any cash with you. Be careful. And left my wallet at home and everything. And I said, "Oh, we just wanted to go down to see the ocean here." And he says, "Well," he says, "come on." He says, "You guys are Americans. You're rich." And I said, "Well, we're not Americans, actually." I said, "I'm Canadian." He says, "Doesn't matter. You're still rich." And he looked at Jim and he says, "You're rich." And he says, "No." And Jim said, "I'm African." Well, Jim's as white as they come. He's blonde hair, blue eyes. And they said, "No, you're not African." He says, "I am African." And he pulled out his birth certificate. He had it with him. He was born in Ivory Coast. He's an African. He's Ivory Coast, from Ivory Coast, Cote d'Ivoire. And they didn't believe him. So they started speaking French to him. And he spoke French right back to them. And he said, "I told you, I'm African. I'm poor just like you." Anyway, Jim worked many years in West Africa, in Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast. And while they were there, they built an orphanage and 3 different churches, and God had always been blessing them. They still have 2 pastors there. They had 3 pastors for those churches that they trained. They led to the Lord, trained. They were pastoring those churches. One of them died about 3 years ago, left his family. But 2 of them are still going strong. I've met both those men, godly men. They know the Bible inside out and backwards, love the Lord. And in 2003, they had the coup in West Africa. Overthrew the government, and Arnold's escaped. A lot of missionaries had to escape just with their lives. We had Brother Jason Hamby preach here at our national conference. He was also in Ivory Coast. He had to escape and ended up pastoring Quebec because he already knew the language. And the rebels came in and they took their orphanage. They threw all the children out on the streets and they took that orphanage. Pastor Emmanuel, what a great name, Pastor Emmanuel there in Ivory Coast, has gone to the police and gone to a lawyer and said, "I'd like to fight to get this orphanage back, and they have a chance of getting the orphanage back. The Muslims have taken control of it, but the law is sympathetic to an orphanage, of course. They understand their children are homeless. And so they are trying to help Pastor Emmanuel get the orphanage back. It's been 11 years they've been without it. And so pray for that to happen. It's the property there. Churches across Canada and the U.S. have invested over $300,000 in property and buildings to house these children. And of course, it's also a preaching center. They have a chapel there and they have church services on Sunday there as well. And so in effect, it's an orphanage and their church building. So pray that that will come to pass. Now, they need to raise some funds for that. The lawyer said it'll be about $6,000. Unfortunately, I wish as a church it's against the law for us to send money into Africa like that without a Canadian mission board. But just pray that God will supply those needs. It would be a great, burden relieved for the pastors in West Africa. And I've met those men, and they're doing a great work there. And so let's try to encourage them by praying for them and seeing that God will supply for that need. $6,000 doesn't sound like much, but that's $1 million in West Africa. That's a lot of money for those men to raise. You understand these pastors there, the average salary is $400 a month. So $6,000 is a lot of money. That's a couple years' wages almost. And so it is a big burden. So pray for them. I know that they would appreciate it. And remember also in prayer this week, our final college students are going back. Leah is going on Friday, and Brendan is joining for his first semester at West Coast Baptist College. We're thankful for him and following the Lord's leading in his life. And then Paul is going on Saturday, and so I think that's the last of our students. All of our students are back in school and studying, and since it's Brendan's first semester, I'll be away next weekend taking him to college and getting him settled in. I'm willing to make that sacrifice for my son to go to Southern California in January. Otherwise, I would rather be here in the middle of winter. But so you pray for me as I'm suffering through West Coast's winter revival. Pastor John Getch is preaching a winter revival. I have to go to that, I guess, and then I will be in sunny Southern California. So pray for me, but because it's my son, I am willing to sacrifice. And I would make the same sacrifice for your son as well. All right, I'll just let you know that. Matthew chapter 18. I would encourage you, I might get to preaching today. I would encourage you in this. Lancaster Baptist Church has several things throughout the year. They have a youth conference in April. They have a ladies' conference. They have a men's conference. They have a spiritual leadership conference. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're just interested in growing and doing more in your local church. They invest so much in trying to help other churches and other people. If you get a chance to ever go to one of those things, let me encourage you to try to go. You say, it costs so much, and I understand that, but don't look at it as a cost, look at it as an investment. You come back from a meeting like that and just recharged and excited, and you learn so much from a church that is doing some great things for God. And I always wondered about the college. Our students were going out there, and I actually had met Pastor Chappell many, many years ago and knew him a little bit. But going there and getting into a service and hearing the preaching and the music and the it just thrills your heart. And so let me encourage you. We have a couple of our kids have decided this year they want to go to the youth conference, so they're investing their own money to do that. But it's worth it. You know, your father's rich. Don't let money be an obstacle in getting the spiritual food that you need. And it will help you from time to time. I'm not saying you should be running down there every 3 months for something. I know we wish we could. But if you get the opportunity to go to something, take advantage of it because it is a wonderful blessing. It'll help you spiritually in this life. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to get a hold of your word today. But Lord, more importantly, may your word get a hold of us. May the Spirit of God speak through your word and help us today. And Father, this is your communication to us. And so help us, Lord, to really meditate upon it and get it into our hearts. Father, help me, fill me with thy Spirit as I speak your word today. Lord, encourage our hearts with it. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1998, I became the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. I went there right out of Bible college in 1994 and helped Pastor Marvin Masker as a youth pastor. Literally, it was a whirlwind tour, really, for us. And May the 20th, 1994, I graduated from Bible college. That was a Friday morning. I was a resident assistant, and so helping the guys on my floor get their things packed up and ready to go. And the rules said I was to be the last one to leave, make sure that everybody was packed up, the rooms were clean and swept and mopped, and everything was put away. And, well, you know how college guys are. That means I had to do everything. The garbage got piled 50 feet deep at the end of the hall, and so I had some guys there. Mike and Jeff Ronson were there. They had come up for my graduation with the Ronsons, and it was a blessing to have them there. And so they helped me get the dorm cleaned up and carry garbage out. That was May the 20th. Graduation in the morning, clean up the dorm in the afternoon. And then on Saturday morning, we drove 700 miles to Lubbock, Texas. That was Saturday. On Sunday was church. Sunday night, they had a wedding shower for us. Monday night was our wedding rehearsal. Tuesday night was our wedding, May the 24th, and then by the following Sunday, we were back at Bethel on Sunday night. That was our honeymoon, driving from West Texas back to Simcoe. It was a whirlwind. That was May the 31st, I believe, or May 27th, and then, or May 28th or 9th, somewhere in there. And then on June the 1st, on Wednesday, we joined the Faith Baptist Church. It was Ambassador Baptist Church at the time in Stony Creek. And so in a matter of 2 weeks, I graduated college, got married, drove from West Texas, and joined the church and moved in on the same day, June the 1st, into our first apartment in Stony Creek, Ontario. It was a great time of learning. I would say that in the first year of ministry, I learned more than I did in 4 years of Bible college. In Bible college, I learned a lot about the book. I learned a lot about doctrine. But in ministry, we learned how to put it into practice. We learned how to deal with problems and situations. And Pastor Masker promised me when he called me to ask me to come work with him, he said, "You will get experience here." And he wasn't kidding. The church had some abuse issues years earlier, when children were just little and all these little children had been abused. And now that they were 18 and 19 years old, many of the boys were homosexuals. And that was my first youth group. Dealing with all those issues and problems. A few years later, 1998, God led the circumstances that I'd become the pastor. The very first phone call I received after becoming the pastor of Faith Baptist Church that fall of 1998 was from Pastor Greg Baker. I had never met Pastor Baker before. Pastor Massacre had always gone to the Spring Bible Conference at Faithway, but I had had to work afternoons and I wasn't able to go, and I had never yet met him. I'd heard a lot about him, but he called me and said, "If there's anything you ever need, Brother Fury, let me know. I'm your friend." He didn't even know me, but he said, "I'm your friend." He said, "As a matter of fact, I want you to come in just a few weeks and I want you to preach to our college students and our chapel time." And so that became a regular thing. Every semester going and preaching to the college students, I enjoyed that. And Pastor Baker would take me out for lunch and we'd have some fellowship together. And we became friends. About the year 2000, around that time, winter time, he called me and said, "I'd like you to come and preach to our youth retreat up north." He says, "I like to subject all my friends to that." And we went up north where it was 30 below and with all their teenagers, and we had a great time preaching and singing and having a good time with their young people. Years later, when God began to burden my heart in 2009 about missionary work in the mission field, my first call was to my friend Greg Baker. He had such a heart for missions. He was on the board of directors for Baptist International Missions Incorporated, and doing a great work. BIMI was doing such a great work around the world for the cause of Christ. And so I called him and I said, "Could we meet and talk about some of these things?" He said, "I'd be glad to." And so we met in about halfway somewhere. I can't remember the town we met in, but we went and had some breakfast together and we talked. He gave me some good advice. As a matter of fact, at that time, he invited me and he said, "I'd like you to come on staff." He says, "If you'd come on staff from September till the end of the year," and he says, "at the end of the year, you can go down to Chattanooga and go to the training school for BIMI. He says, "and we'll be your sending church. We'll get behind you and we'll send you to Africa, and we want to be your sending church." Well, I prayed about it for about, only took about a day, and the Lord was showing me, it was very clear that I should come to Bethel, that this was to be my sending church. But I thought, what a gracious offer for Him to say, come on staff for a few months, we'll take care of your family, we'll train you, we'll help you. And just 3 weeks later, June 30th, He took His own life. We learned after that, what He did on June the 30th had been premeditated. He had planned it for some time because He made a trip for his wife to go visit her mother in the States. Bought her plane tickets several weeks earlier, even months. And all the while, I was kind of angry. I thought, why would you meet with me and you would, just 3 weeks before you died, and why would you make me this offer to come on staff, and why would you do all these things knowing at that time what you were going to do? The way He took His life meant He had to order some, I don't want to get too detailed, He ordered some things off the internet that had to be shipped to Him, so at least a couple weeks ahead of time, that He used in taking His life. And I'm going to be honest with you, it upset me. I was angry at Him. He was my friend. He called Himself my friend. He behaved like He was my friend. He took me out for breakfast and we talked about coming on staff and working together for the cause of Christ. And then He went and did that. That was a Wednesday. Thursday, of course, was the holiday, July the 1st. Saturday during the day, I went to His funeral. Drove to Ajax and sat in a funeral service of about 1,000 people. The auditorium was packed right to the rafters. I sat up right near the top with a fellow from our church and Sharon Clayton. Phil Clayton was a pallbearer. Sat right up in the rafters, but I heard the gym was full of people watching on closed circuit TV. I came home from that funeral that day and I opened my Bible. And that week, I hope you understand something, that when you are studying, probably almost everybody in this room has studied to give a devotion. You've studied to give a Sunday school lesson. You've opened the Bible for something. Somebody's asked you for something and you've studied it out. How many of you know that when your heart is troubled, that's real hard to do? To open up the Word of God and to say, God, please speak to me. I got to feed these people. Give me something for them. Well, that's tough when you're burdened. Your heart is heavy. And so that day I opened the Bible and I began to pray and I began to read my Bible. And I said, Lord, I said, this week, you know how this week has gone. And I really need some messages for tomorrow. And I mean, it's Saturday. Would you help me? And I sat there for hours and hours and hours and nothing came. At about 11:30 on Saturday night, I was reading in Matthew chapter 18, the scriptures we just read, about forgiveness. And the Lord smote my heart immediately. And He said, you haven't forgiven Greg. And I thought, Lord, you're right. And I got down on my living room floor. And I began to pray and cry. My heart was hurting. He was my friend. I said, Lord, I have to forgive him. I don't know how. Do you know that after I got off my knees, literally 10 minutes later, I was in bed and my heart had my message for Sunday morning. Just that quickly. And I learned something from that. I learned that when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, we are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You hear what I'm saying? That day, I was hindering the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I was reading the Bible, and but the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking as long as I was holding unforgiveness in my heart. And He just smote me with those words. How many times do we forgive? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. We forgive. Throughout the years, we have seen different disputes go on in the church and between people and between families. And I've learned from that circumstance and just say, listen, you just need to forgive. Well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. It doesn't matter. You just forgive. They don't have to say they're sorry for you to forgive them. Them saying sorry is an act of their repentance. That's something that helps them. But you being able to forgive is the most important thing. I get emails from different things and their articles. And most of the magazines that folks read 20, 30 years ago, they just email the articles now to you. And I get these articles, and I read one about a singer. I don't remember her name. As I describe this, probably some of you might know her name. And she is a singer. I don't know. I don't even know if she's if she sings Christian music. I don't know anything about her. I just know that this pastor wrote this article about her. And this young lady had always struggled with her weight. I mean, she was apparently well over 300 pounds. And she went through a singing competition. And as she walked on the stage, one of the judges flippantly remarked, "We're going to need a bigger stage." The girl didn't hear it, and she went on and sang her song. And I believe it was a Christian song, from what I understand. It was a secular contest, but she sang a song that she tried to glorify the Lord with. And she didn't even hear what the comment meant was made. It was from one judge to another. But later on, her friends saw the recording of it, and they heard it. And she was deeply hurt. When she returned to the competition, she made it through the first round. She returned to the competition. She sat down and she said to the judge, "My friends want me to say a lot of nasty things to you. But here's what I want to say. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave me of all my sin. And if He can extend that grace to me, I can extend that same grace to you. I forgive you." Apparently the judge stood up and said, "I am humbled." And he went and gave the young lady a hug. We don't need somebody to say we're sorry for us to forgive them. Because all it does is hinders the Spirit of God in your life. And if it's hindering the Spirit of God in your life, it is hindering the Spirit of God in our church. Now you say, "Preacher, are you saying this because somebody's got..." I'm not preaching this because somebody's got a problem. I had one of those nights where I didn't sleep. You ever have one of those? At 3 in the morning this morning, I was down on my couch reading my Bible. And God just burdened me about bringing out this message again. I've not preached this message again before, but just some of these thoughts. Now, I don't know, maybe there is somebody struggling. God doesn't lay things upon our hearts unless there's a need for them. But listen, let me say this. If you don't have a need to forgive somebody today, you will have a need. Because the Bible says offenses must come. They come all the time. Things come into our lives that prick us and hurt us, and we just need to learn how to forgive. Because when we don't forgive, we're just simply bitter. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him? Till 7 times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee till 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're just going to do a little tour through the Scriptures today with the word forgive. The word forgive. The word that is translated as the word forgive in the King James Bible is the same word every single time. Sometimes we see in the Bible that there's different words that are translated the same way, but not the word forgive. It's always the same. And here's what it means. The word forgive means to let go. To let go, to let alone, to let be, to disregard, to leave, not to discuss any longer, to give up, to keep no longer. Here's an important one. Not to allow to hinder. Not to allow to hinder. When you forgive somebody, you ought to let it go. Now, we often say, to forgive is to forget. To be honest with you, I don't see that in the Scripture. I've never seen that in the Scripture. Some say, "Well, it just makes common sense." Actually, I think common sense says the opposite. I've said this before, and here's the illustration I use. If I had a babysitter that had injured one of my children, if they had hurt them on purpose, I might forgive them. I might never bring it up again. I might disregard it. I might let it go. I might be kind to them, and when I meet them in the grocery store, say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." And genuinely mean it. But am I going to let them watch my children again? No, there has to be wisdom as well. But to forgive means we're not going to hold it against you. To forgive means I'm not going to throw it in your face. To forgive means I'm going to treat you just like I did before the offense was committed. That I'm going to love you. I'm going to not let it hinder our relationship. Boy, aren't you glad that Jesus forgave you? And He doesn't let it hinder your relationship. As long as your sin is forgiven, you can have that relationship with the Holy Spirit and God will help you. But friends, just as sure as when sin creeps in, your relationship will be hindered. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, talks about vexing the Holy Spirit, sinning against the Holy Spirit, quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit. And all those things are done because of sin, because of unforgiven sin. Luke chapter 17, look in verse 1. Then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. Here's how Jesus is preparing His disciples. He's teaching them. All right, you understand. Now, if you're a child of God here today, you need to understand you're a disciple. All right? I didn't say you're an apostle. Everybody kind of gets that mixed up. Say, well, the disciples, there were hundreds of disciples in the New Testament. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 of them meeting up in the upper room. Men, women, children, disciples of Christ. Followers, one who follows and adheres to the teaching of another is a disciple. So these disciples, the Bible says Christ is instructing them. So He's instructing us. Then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. You know why? Because we're sinners. We live in a sin-stricken world. Offenses will come. Now, here's the great thing. If you're walking in the Spirit of God, the Bible says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But offenses are going to come, but you don't have to get all worked up about it. How you react is of utmost importance. It shows your character. It shows your integrity. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend thee. It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. The condemnation is upon the one who brings the offense. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Can I interpret that for you? The disciples were saying, that is one of the hardest things we could ever possibly do. So God, we need you to increase our faith. You're asking us when people offend us, when they slander us, when they stone us, when they call us names, when they castigate our families, you're telling us to forgive them every time. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Maybe that ought to be our prayer as well. The Bible says if you repent, forgive him. I want you to notice that the emphasis of this passage is upon the offending party. You remember earlier I said, we don't need somebody to say sorry for us to forgive them. Now the Bible says if you repent, forgive him. I want you to notice something, that the context of this passage is upon the offending party. Verse 1 and 2 make that very clear. It says, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through the offenses come, and it were better for him a millstone. So the emphasis or the context is about the one who offends. In other words, somebody might offend one of the disciples. Maybe he was talking about him. I remember old Peter. Man, Peter used to be a good guy to go fishing with. He'd sit on the boat and he'd tell great jokes. And man, we'd have old dirty stories. And we'd just have a good old time together. But man, he's different now since he got with that Jesus. What a great compliment. Maybe they slandered him a little bit. And they came to Peter and said, you know what, Peter, I've been talking about you. And Peter said, oh, really? I didn't even know. I forgive you. See, the emphasis was upon the offending party. You know, if we have done wrong, we should say sorry. Now, don't get me wrong. The word sorry is just a word that doesn't mean a thing if it doesn't follow repentance. Paul talks about, we'll look at it in a few minutes, in 2 Corinthians, about how he made them sorry with a letter, but godly sorrow worketh repentance. They were sorry because they had sorrow in their heart and they made a change about what they had done. Don't just run around and say sorry if it doesn't mean anything. But if God has genuinely spoken to your heart, we are to make those things right, and we are to go to that offended brother and we are to make those things right and say that we are sorry. It is verbalizing a repentance of the heart. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive the damage by us in nothing. I kind of think that when they, in verse 10, says, for godly sorrow worketh unto repentance. I kind of think that when they got that letter, they were a little stirred up at first. I think they were a little bit angry. Maybe they said, you know, this Paul, what who does he think he is? And Paul says, I made you sorry. But I think after a while, they started saying, you know what, Paul's right. The Holy Spirit began to work in their heart as they unfolded the scripture that the apostle had written before them. And it began to burn their heart. And Paul says, oh, I'm so glad. I repented a little bit because he says, all it did was make you sorry. But now I said, you've actually sorrowed under repentance. And I'm not sorry for that. I'm thankful for that. We ought to have sorrow in our heart when we have wronged a brother. And we need to learn how to offer and seek forgiveness. You know, the prodigal son, when he repented of his sin, he never came back to his father and just simply said, He said this. He said, I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Let me make it clear that saying sorry without repentance is just words. But is it necessary for somebody to be sorrowful? We're looking at both sides of this today. First of all, we ought to be sorrowful over our sin. We ought to be sorrowful if we've offended another. And I'm not just saying, I'm sorry. Not flippantly. Not just trying to get something brushed aside. But have you done wrong? We tried. We're not perfect parents by any means. But we always tried with our kids. We, as parents, you say, well, tell them you're sorry. We didn't want to just do that. We always tried to explain to them, do you understand what you did was wrong? That what you did was an offense, what you did was sin. Now you need to go make that right. So many times they say, well, tell them you're sorry. Tell them you're sorry. That's not enough. Those are just words that we learn to say so easily and so flippantly. Is there godly sorrow in our hearts? When we seek forgiveness, that's the kind of heart's attitude we must come with. But I want you to see also today that we are to give forgiveness. Even if somebody never comes and asks for forgiveness, if nobody repents for the wrongs they have done to us, should we forgive? Look back in our text of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, Luke chapter 17 talked about the one that caused the offense and how he should go and how he should repent. And if he repents, then we forgive him. Now, the if he repents part was only because we probably didn't know about the sin. We probably weren't aware that somebody was talking about us. We weren't aware of the gospel. We weren't aware of the hurts. But they came and they said, we repent of this. And so, oh, okay, you're repenting, so I'm going to forgive you. But now look at the emphasis we see in Matthew chapter 18 upon the believer. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I want you to notice that in this case, what Peter is talking about is he is aware of the offense. In Luke 17, I don't believe we're aware of the offense. The offended the offending partner is the one that is coming with the offense. But in Matthew chapter 18, Peter says, Lord, if somebody sins against me, how many times do I got to forgive him? I want you to understand what I'm about to say. Now, I'm not trying to be demeaning in any way. But the attitude of the Jewish people in the day of Jesus Christ was they were bound by the law. We read the scriptures very differently than a Jewish person does. We say eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we say, well, that speaks that we should just go and have vengeance on people and we should enforce all these penalties. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was a limit to the law, as far as the Jewish person was concerned. In other words, if I knocked out Brother Paul's tooth, the most he could demand in retribution was to knock out my tooth. But he didn't have to. He could show mercy and he could forgive me. In other words, if I knocked out his tooth, I didn't have any right to put him into prison or to take his life. Those were limits to the law. And what Peter was saying in Matthew chapter 18 when he came to the Lord, it's almost like Peter had somebody that was offending him regularly. And he's saying, Lord, how long do I have to put up with this? Do I have to forgive him 7 times? The Lord says, no. You forgive him 70 times 7. Which in the Jewish language was forever. Just forgive him forever. How do you keep track? You have a scorecard that you're keeping track of 490 times. 70 times 7, you forgive them. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew 18, if you can show me in verses 21 or 22, do we ever see that the offending party repented? Do we ever see that somebody, that Peter says, now, how many times does he come to me and ask for forgiveness that I will forgive him? No, he just simply says, how many times does he sin against me and I forgive him? Nobody has to say sorry for you to offer them forgiveness. Nobody has to come and repent. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about when those who have offended us and those who have hurt us and those who are against us, when you're kind to them, you're actually heaping coals upon their head. Now, I'm not saying that ought to be your motive. But what I'm saying is when you treat them kindly and you love them and you forgive them, God takes care of them with godly conviction. That's the heaping of the coals upon the head. That's how we're to treat them. Nowhere in the scripture do we see that Peter says, well, did they have to ask? No, not at all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I want you to turn there. I know most of you probably know that verse by heart, but I want you to catch every word. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30, back up there. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Keep that in mind. We are not to grieve the Spirit of God. There's our context. Let all bitterness. You know what bitterness is? You know what bitterness is? Bitterness comes on the tail of unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, then we become bitter. That's what bitterness is. That's the definition of it. We hold on. Remember, forgiveness is to let go. Bitterness is to hold on. So it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. So verse 31 gives us what we're not supposed to have. Verse 32 gives us the opposites. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now look at this. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to forgive because we were forgiven. Because of what Christ has done for us and God has forgiven us, we are to forgive as well. Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He never said, Father, forgive them because they're repenting. Father, forgive them because they're begging for forgiveness. Father, forgive them because they said they're sorry. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. But I want you to forgive them anyway. Do you know that Jesus wouldn't have asked God to forgive them if he hadn't forgiven them? But he had. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I don't have any points today. I just got some scripture. Somebody once said this, reading your Bible will mess up a lot of good preaching. You think about that. Down in Missouri, in the southern states there, you get a preacher in once in a while, and he'd say, well, here's how I preach, 2 verses and a cloud of dust. And that was about it, too. He'd read a scripture, and the next thing you know, he was gone, and he wasn't even anywhere near that scripture anymore. Well, I'm thankful for the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, and he said this in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it was so important to the Lord Jesus Christ that he repeated himself and clarified it in verse 14. He says, for if ye forgive men. Now, how many of you know what they call as the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We sang that, used to say that in schools years ago. Repeat that. But of all the things that they say in that prayer from verse 9 right on through verse 13, nothing is repeated but forgiveness. And look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Somebody might look at that scripture and say, but how can I forgive them? They haven't asked for... They don't have to ask. They don't have to ask. You can forgive them. Jesus forgave them on the cross of Calvary, even when they didn't know what they were doing. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're almost done. You following me? We're awake. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Over and over again, we see the Lord just saying, just forgive. He didn't say, stop praying and run to somebody and say, hey, you did wrong, now you come and make it right and I'll forgive you. He says, just forgive them. And here's why. Because when we won't forgive, the Lord's not going to forgive us. If we hold bitterness in our heart, the Lord says, wait a minute. You need to get that right. How can He forgive us of our sin and the things that we are trying to make right when we are holding on to sin? Because unforgiveness is sin. Bitterness is sin. The Lord says, no, you got to let go of that too. Can I tell you, the only person you're hurting is yourself? We had a fellow at our church in Hamilton. Got upset with somebody, didn't come to church. Didn't see him for months. I'd call, leave messages, no answer. Wouldn't call back. One day I was in my office and he just walked in after about 3 months. I said, hey, it's good to see you. What's going on? He said, well, so-and-so said this. The funny thing is the fellow that had said it had just said it jokingly. He didn't direct it at him at all, or he just took it personal. The fellow that had said it was the one who was at the altar every week praying for that fellow. Oh, God, I don't know what's wrong. Would you bring him back? God, he won't answer his phone. He won't reply to me. I wrote him a letter. He won't answer it. That fellow was down there. He didn't even know he was the offending party. This fellow held on to that bitterness for months, and all he hurt was himself. Because he wouldn't forgive somebody about an offhanded comment. Forgive. Forgive. You want the Lord to forgive you? Forgive. What are the benefits of forgiving? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, when you get forgiven, that's what God does for you. It's just like, yeah, you ever have one of those days where you're just hot and you're sweaty and you're dirty and you go in and get in that shower and oh, it's refreshing. It's just so refreshing. The first time I went to Africa, that last few days there, they did rolling blackouts. We were 4 degrees north of the equator. It was hot. And they did rolling blackouts. And the way they did their water there is they would pump it into a big tank up on the roof, and then it would just gravity feed down through the building. You didn't need a hot water tank. I mean, it was 100 degrees up there on that roof. And so they would just put stones all around the tank, and those stones would get hot and heat it all up. And so they did a rolling blackout, but the problem is when they went to turn the electricity back on at 6 in the morning, it didn't come on. They blew something. And for 6 days, we had no electricity. Well, no electricity means no air conditioning. Which, I mean, you say, well, big deal. It was 105. I melt. And then, but it also meant no showers. 7 men traveling together all day, preaching in villages in a van, coming home, not being able to shower, because the water couldn't be pumped up there. Can you imagine after 6 days what that van smelled like? Finally, that last night, Brother Arnold said, here's what we got to do. He says, we're going home in the morning. He says, we've got to pay a little money and go get a motel room over by the airport. He says, because they're not going to let us on the plane. He says, we will offend people. He says, so we got to go get a shower. I said, okay. So we put the money out. We went and got it. I'm telling you, got in that shower. And oh, we were supposed to meet for supper at 7 o'clock across the street. 7:30, I got there at 7:30, and the first guy rolled in 10 minutes after me. We all did the same thing. We stood in the shower for an hour. They said, 15 minutes. We went, no way. Man, it's so refreshing. That's what the forgiveness of sin is. He doesn't just forgive us, He cleanses us. Here's the thing, friend. When you forgive somebody else, you have that ability to be a blessing in their life. Because when you forgive them and they finally come and say, listen, I just realized maybe I offended you when I said, hey, I already forgave you. Don't worry about it. Man, what a burden. Lifted. You know how hard it is to go to somebody and say, oh, man, I'm sorry. But when you come and they're smiling and they say, hey, don't worry about it. I already forgave you. Don't think a thing about it. Hey, that's refreshing. That's how brothers and sisters are supposed to behave. The Bible says that when we love one another, that's the evidence of our love for God. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5 as well. Are we forgiving? And then there's that sense of release. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just about done. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I know it's more about like a Wednesday night Bible study in here today, but the Lord burdened me about 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. My wife said this morning, she said, where'd you go in the night? I said, I just couldn't sleep. And I said, I went down and read and prayed. And I said, about 3:30, I finally got to sleep. She says, you're going to be so tired in church. And I said, I know, and I can't take a nap like everybody else does. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just seen if you're awake. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. The church at Corinth was a mess. In the chapter in 1 Corinthians, we read over and over, they had moral problems. They had things, Paul said it this way, that are not fitly to be named among you. He didn't want to talk about them, they were so bad. The morality issues they were having. And he says in chapter 2 Corinthians, he says, I didn't want to write a letter like that again. So he says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He desired so badly to have fellowship with this church. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? If you're angry at me, how are you going to encourage me when I get there? He says, but the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul is trying to clarify, I wrote that letter not because I was angry, because I love you. And you were messing up. And I was trying to help you get back with the Lord. He said, I want to have fellowship with you. And he says, it pained me to write that letter. It was with much anguish. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me. Now Paul changes the subject. He must have heard. I understand how this is, and you understand how this is. Somebody got up in church on Sunday at the church at Corinth, and they said, I have a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he read 1 Corinthians. Read the whole thing. It's one letter, 16 chapters. Got up and read that. Somebody got mad and walked out. Somebody got angry and hit the door. Somebody waited till after the service and they started gossiping, saying, I'm not going back to that church. You ought to come with me. If that's the way they're going to treat people, we ought to live the way we want. They ought to preach on sin. Boy, they get upset. Paul addresses that in verse 5. He says, but if any have caused grief, if any of the members have caused grief among you, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Here's how you treat that person, verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Here's a fellow that stood in the face of what Paul was preaching. He got angry and he causing problems. He says, if there's people that have caused grief over the letter that I wrote, he says, here's what I want you to do. Forgive them. Comfort them. Why? Because I don't want him to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Overmuch sorrow, he says. He says, one day they'll come to their senses. And one day they'll come and they'll realize that what I was preaching was right. He says, but if they come and you say, don't worry about it, we forgave you a long time ago. He says, that's going to remove some sorrow. Isn't it something that we are to comfort even the enemies of God? We're to try to be a help and encouragement. Verse 8 says this, wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. Love him anyway. Forgive him. Forgiveness is the proof of love. That's what the passage is saying. That we'll forgive. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And I didn't have any points to give you. I just had scripture over and over. And I don't have anybody that it's directed at. I don't have. Somebody once said to me one time years ago, they were going through something pretty serious. And after the service he came to me, he says, you preached to me. I said, yeah. I don't think he expected that answer. I said, God's called me to be your pastor. God's called me to preach to you every week. Paul says, I wrote this letter just for you, the church at Corinth. And I'm not sorry I did it. I'm glad that godly sorrow worketh unto repentance. But I honestly didn't have a message today for any one person. But I wonder, maybe, are you holding on to something? Are you holding on to something? Can I encourage you today just to forgive it and let it go? Well, I'll never let them do that to me again. No. But forgive them for what they did do. Forgive them for what they did do. That bitterness is only hurting you. A lot of times, the person doesn't even know they did anything. They didn't know that they said anything. They didn't know that that comment they made would offend you. They didn't know that. That's usually what happens. So just forgive it. And the word forgive means to let it go. Don't bring it up again. Treat them like you treated them before it happened. Just love them in Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today who say, preacher, I need forgiveness. Maybe not from any man. Maybe there is some man or a woman that you need forgiveness from, and you can deal with that. You can go to them and you can make it right. But maybe you need forgiveness from the Lord. Maybe because of your sin. And by the way, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We're all sinners. All of our righteousnesses, all the things that we do, are but filthy rags. And you need forgiveness from God today. And He promises that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you notice in that passage, 1 John 1:9? The Lord never says, say sorry. The moment you confess your sin, He forgives you so quick you don't have time to say sorry. Isn't that wonderful? Just the acknowledgement of your sin is enough for God to forgive you. Just to acknowledge that you're lost without Him, He'll forgive you today. Why don't we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and the altar is open if God has spoke to your heart. Maybe there's somebody here today who says, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to be forgiven my sins. I promise you, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name, but if you slip up your hand, I'll pray with you today, or we'll help you with the Bible and show you what it means to have eternal life? Is there one? Maybe there's others that just need to pray. Right where you are, pray down this old-fashioned altar. God, help me to forgive. Give me the spirit of forgiveness. I had to do that. With Brother Baker, oh, it was hard to forgive. I was so upset with him. I thought not only did he hurt me, he hurt the cause of Christ. I had to ask God to help me forgive him. My spirit wasn't right. Would you go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. I pray that you'll join us again tonight. We have our church service at 6 o'clock. We have a short business meeting after. Everybody sometimes forgets, but the meeting we have in January is just for the budget and nominating committee for deacons. It's only about a 10-minute meeting. It doesn't take very long at all. And so we hope that you'll be here for that and support the work of the church. Pastor McDonald's going to come close our service.
Noticed this week in the inserts something I didn't even know, and that please take the time to read it, and that's the conversion of Sir John A. McDonald. There's people we didn't even know got saved, and you all have this in yours. Am I the only one? No, they all got it. Read it. It's an amazing and powerful story about that. Also, I just want to make reference again. This has been out for a few weeks now, but taking Jesus to the world. Our missions conference starts, well, this is the 18th today. This starts on February the 18th, so just a month from today, really. And the reason that we're promoting it already is, first of all, to give you time to make sure that you can be there for it. Truly, the heartbeat of Jesus Christ is missions, because he wants us to go to all the world. So as he builds his church, he wants us to have a mission mind to it. And so please start praying for the meetings now. You'll see that Pastor Keeson, who was an assistant pastor here a few years ago, who's pastoring now, been pastoring for quite a while in Mississauga, he's going to be the keynote speaker. Now, it's good that he is the keynote speaker, because he has a heart for both Canada and the world. And in fact, if you look at the name of his church, Mississauga International Baptist Church. And so it'll be great services, and it'll be even better if we start praying now. The missionaries we got missionaries going to West Africa, Manitoba, Indonesia. So we try to spread it around and try to get that worldwide feel to it. And so just be in prayer for that. Also, if you're a teen and you're planning on going in the next few weeks to the winter camp, let Mr. Baker know as soon as possible. If you haven't already, please do that so that we can make the proper arrangements. And also, as the pastor said, budget meeting tonight right after the evening service. Please plan to attend and see what God has been doing through our church and blessing. I wasn't here yesterday. I had to go out and do something else yesterday, but I hear we had a great time with the bus families, and it was well attended. And I want to thank you for your participation. Some of you, I know, bought some stuff in that and make it happen, and others were volunteers there. Just God bless you for that, reaching out to these people. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the message that was preached this morning on forgiveness, Lord, and letting things go. Father, it's the simplest thing, and yet it's the hardest thing for us to do. And Father, help us to remember what you've done for us. Thank you so much for being so willing to forgive us and to offer us an eternal life and to offer us to be your children, Lord, and to give us all the freedoms and the rights that Jesus has. And Lord, we don't deserve it. It's all because of him. We just thank you again so much for it. So help us to extend that forgiveness and that love and concern for our others as well around us, especially those of the household of faith. Give us safety now as we go on our way. Father, may we go out rejoicing that we have been in the house of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you now as you go.